Well, get a marker and put it in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now, in this series, Framing Your World, this is the seventh lesson, and all the lessons are in print. You'll be able to pick up whatever you may have missed, and they're also all on tape. Now, because of the nature of this teaching, you know, it would really behoove you to consider getting these tapes and listening to them, and I strongly encourage you to begin putting into practice what you're learning here. Putting into practice this concept of framing your world and what it means. And tonight, what we're going to be looking at literally is a matter of life and death. Honestly, it is. Because tonight, we're going to be talking about framing your health. You know, it's one thing to be able to trust God in the area of healing. But I want more than just healing. Because if I'm walking in health, I don't need healing, you see. And we're going to be dealing with that issue tonight, the issue of healing and of health. And when it comes to what's happening in you, because every person in here, I don't know where you stand with regard to what you're dealing with physically. But I can tell you right now that if it weren't for God and the way that He has designed our human bodies, every human would have been dead a long time ago. Because if your body did not have the ability to fight off even just a cold, that cold would kill you. Well, see, God's designed our bodies to deal with that to a certain point. However, it shouldn't come to the point of us, every time we turn around, having to fight against another sickness that's trying to attack or that is attacking our body. Well, let's take a look at this, get right into it. You know, a major question that really comes up in the body of Christ is healing God's will every time someone is sick? Now, you may feel like you know the answer to that, and you may indeed know the answer to that, but that question still comes up from time to time. And if you go into different church circles and different groups, and you begin to talk about this issue of healing, then the very question of, well, is it God's will to heal people every time or not? Now, when we pray, or if we pray, Father, we just lift up Brother Jones to you, and if it be thy will, we ask that you heal him. Now, on the surface, that almost sounds like a safe prayer. I mean, if you don't know any better, I mean, where I grew up, in the atmosphere I grew up, that's how we prayed. Father, you know, oh Lord God, if we pray for Sister Susie, and if it be thy will to heal her, we just pray that she be healed. And it sounded good to us. we didn't really know any better. No excuse for not knowing better. But yet that sounded like a really safe prayer. You know what I'm saying? You know, well, if it's your will, then it's my will too. So whatever your will is, Father, that's what we pray. And we kind of, you know, that's kind of like a backdoor prayer. You know, you kind of just scooting out from the responsibility of what that kind of a prayer really represents. Now, on the surface, that prayer, maybe it doesn't sound so bad. But now let's think about what that prayer is really saying. And let's kind of elaborate on that kind of a prayer. Father, if it be thy will to heal Brother Jones, then we pray for Brother Jones to be healed. But Father, if it's not your will to heal Brother Jones, then let him suffer. Let him be sick. Let that cold turn into a flu and go on into influenza. In fact, go ahead and turn it into lung cancer, God. Teach him a lesson. Well, see, when we say, if it be thy will to heal him, we're also saying, if it be thy will to keep making him sick and worse, we're saying the same thing. See? Well, we don't add that part onto it.
Take it even further. Father, if it be thy will to heal my little 10-year-old child, then heal him. But Father, if it's not, then you just let him lay there and suffer with this sickness as long as it takes. Now, what parent in the right mind is going to pray such a thing? But every time we pray, if it be thy will, that's exactly what we're praying. It's just that we don't add that last part on. It goes without saying. But that's what we're saying. And not only that, but if I say, Father, if it be thy will to heal somebody, what I'm actually saying is, I don't know your will in the area of healing. And God's on the throne saying, hey, read the book. It's in there. You've got a covenant with my son Jesus established on his blood. Now, why don't you get in the book that is my will and find out what my will is concerning those who have been partakers of that covenant? See? But if I say, if it be thy will, what I'm saying is I don't have a clue. Or in other words, I'm saying I haven't taken the time to find out what comes with being born again, what comes with salvation. I'm saying, if I pray, Father, if it be thy will to heal Sister Susie, what I'm saying is I have chosen to remain totally ignorant about your will in that area, even though I have the Bible. Now, honestly, how proud do you think God is when his children pray something like that? Especially when his will is revealed in his word. Well, since God's word is his will, then when it comes to our covenant with him, and that covenant which was established through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can go in this book right here and I can find out what his will is concerning healing. Obviously, it's going to be in there. Well, let's take a look. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, now I'll just clue you in. We're not going to take a whole lot of time and elaborate on all of these verses. They're going to be in your outline, and you can spend some time meditating on these. You understand that all of these teachings, they're basically just real block foundational teachings that you should be able to build upon. And then later on, when we deal with these specific topics, we'll go into it in more detail. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, right here, it tells us that Jesus was anointed for many different things. One of those things was healing. Now, if you don't think that sickness is a type of captivity, then friend, you better rethink your position on that. Anytime, anybody ever heard someone say, well, I was taken with a cold, or I was taken with the flu, or I was, you know, they use a phrase similar to that. Why don't they add the rest of it? I was taken captive by a cold. I was taken captive by the flu, or whatever the condition would be. Jesus said he's come to set us free for that. Now, he stated this right here, that he was anointed for this. Well, look over in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus made a declaration. He's already told us he's anointed. Then he makes a declaration in chapter 9 of John, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." This passage itself is dealing with healing, but we're not going to teach on this passage right now. But this particular verse, he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." Well, who sent him? Well, the Father. We know that. So therefore, we can deduct just from this that the Holy Spirit has anointed Jesus to work the works of the Father who sent Jesus. Therefore, all the works that we see Jesus performing are the works that the Father once performed by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Jesus came to do in the natural what God had ordained in the Spirit. God said, "This is what I ordain. These are my works. Now, son, you go down there. I'll anoint you with the Holy Spirit so that you can do the works of me in the natural, what I want to see done." And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now tonight we're not going to get into the issue of is all sickness a demonic attack or not. We're not going to deal with that tonight. We're just dealing with, regardless of whether it's a demonic attack or whether it's not a demonic attack, the fact remains, if your body is attacked with sickness, if there's something there, there's something there. Regardless of the source of it, it's there. Okay? Now, it says here, Jesus had declared that the Holy Spirit had anointed him to do all of those things. The Bible says that Jesus declared again that I have come to do the works of him that sent me, to work the works of him that sent me. And then here it tells us that God anointed Jesus who went about doing good. So therefore, if Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, doing the works of him that sent him, and part of those works included healing, therefore, it should be obvious to us that healing in the eyes of God is a good work. All right? So therefore, if healing is a good work, how can sickness also be a good work? If healing is what God wants done, how then can sickness also be what God wants done? Because the two are diametrically opposed. You can't have both. Are you with me? If somebody says, well, God made me sick to teach me a lesson, what they're saying is God has circumvented the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus revealed when he said that the Holy Spirit would come to teach us all things and to guide us into all truth. Therefore, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and to guide us into all truth would be circumvented by God himself if God said, no, Holy Spirit, you take a back seat, because instead of using you and using my word to instruct them, I am going to put sickness upon them. And that is what's going to teach them. Now, folks, listen to me closely. If sickness is an instrument of instruction, there are a whole lot of really stupid people in the body of Christ. Amen? Real stupid. God put this sickness on me to teach me a lesson. How long have you been dealing with this? 35 years. Boy, are you stupid. I mean, you can graduate from high school in 12. Amen? Well, think about this. See, many times we just listen to some of this junk and we don't take the time to think about what it's really saying. And especially in light of the Word of God. Honestly, even just logic, just plain old common sense logic. If you know anything at all about God, you can figure some of this out yourself without having to go digging a whole lot into the Word. But that's what we're doing tonight. We're digging some into the Word. Now, Jesus manifested these good works, the good work of healing. He manifested it on many occasions, and I'm just going to give you a few to help you see this. Of course, you already know some of these, but and you don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to refer to them. Matthew chapter 4, 23 and 24. The Bible says that he was healing all manner of sickness and disease. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, there was the healing of a leper. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, he healed a person of palsy or a type of paralysis. In Matthew 8, 14 through 17, he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a deadly fever. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, he healed a woman of the issue of blood. And there were the lepers, and there were the lame. On and on and on. You can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read all of these occasions of all these healings that took place. Now, if Jesus came to work the works of him that sent him, those works included healing, and God declaring in his word that healing is one of those good works, then we know that healing has got to be God's will. It has to be. Do you understand that? If you buy into anything else, what do you have to base that teaching on? Remember, we're no longer under the old covenant. There is a new covenant established by the blood of Jesus. And not only that, in Hebrews, you don't even have to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus Christ is what? The same. When? Yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, if Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, he went about working the works of him that sent him. And if God sent him to do those works, and those works were good in the eyes of God, and healing was a part of those good works, and if Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the good works that of healing that he performed back then are still good works today. And they'll always be good works. He never changes. He never changes. And Matthew, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. This one I want you to turn to. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus is teaching on prayer, and look what he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven." Alright, now let's think. If you look over, you don't turn to it, the reference is in your notes, your outline you'll get. But if you look over in Revelation chapter 21 and start reading through there, you're going to find that there's no sickness, there's no pain, none of that exists in heaven. Alright? Therefore, it obviously must be God's will for no sickness to exist in heaven. That must be His will. Now, if Jesus is making a declaration, "Thy will be done," right here, just like it's already established up there, and there's no sickness up there, then what's that say about us? No sickness down here. Now listen. This strikes right in between the eyes of a whole lot of the teaching that a bunch of us in here have been brought up under. That I was brought up under. It's a tradition that's been ingrained in some of us since childhood. And that's one of the reasons why it's difficult for us to accept the fact that a Christian is not supposed to be sick. Sickness is not a part of what we received in the covenant with Jesus. And you can disagree with me until you're blue in the face, but the bottom line is, when we're talking about the covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no scripture anywhere in the Bible to substantiate that it's God's will for a Christian to be sick. Nothing. Now, let's take it even further here. Well, you know, over in 3 John verse 2, "Beloved, therefore," you know, he says, "My desire for you is what? That you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, there are people who will take that. And in order to justify their position that healing is not for today, or that it's not always God's will to heal, etc., etc., they'll say that that verse there in 3 John was only to one particular person, or to one particular group of people, or to one particular church at a specific location. Now, there's a problem with that logic. That kind of a statement in 3 John is not church specific. In other words, if that's true, that God only desires that somebody in one group of people in one church prosper and be in health, that makes him a respecter of persons. And that is one thing he is not. And he qualified that by saying, "as your soul prospers." Therefore, if somebody else's soul can prosper and they can walk in prosperity and health, then what happens when my soul prospers? It's not going to help me in any area like prosperity and health? What's the difference? What is different about them that's different about me? Well, see, when you start thinking of things along this line, again, those other arguments don't hold water. Now, folks, you know, I mean no disrespect to the folks that teach this stuff, this other stuff, but it's wrong. It's wrong when you understand what you have in Jesus. Now, let's take it further. Jesus became the bridge between the spiritual and the natural to establish God's will in this world. He became the bridge for God's will in heaven to be totally established here on earth. Now turn over to Isaiah 53. Most people can just, they quote this almost from memory. But go ahead and turn over there. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now you look there while I give you some word definitions. You know, I've done this before, but you need to hear it again in the context of this teaching. Now I'm not going to try to pronounce all these Hebrew words. I'll just give you the English word and then tell you what the Hebrew word means. In verse 4, the word "born" means to carry off or to take away. The word "griefs," malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, sickness. The word "carried," using strength in order to perform the labor to bear something. Sorrows, anguish, affliction, grief, pain, and sorrow. Wounded, profaned, defiled, done violence to, transgressions: sin, trespass, wickedness, rebellion, faithlessness, apostasy, willful deviation from the path of righteousness, premeditated breaking of God's law, a rebellious act of rejecting God's authority, bruised, to be humbled, to be cast down, to break, to crush, oppress, afflicted, iniquities, depraved actions, perversities, crimes, faults, and the penalty for such, chastisement, punishment, correction, discipline, healed, mend, cure, heal, thoroughly make whole, the work of a physician. Now you look again there in verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to use those definitions in that verse, those verses. Surely he hath taken away our maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He hath used his own strength to perform the labor to bear our anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. He was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for our sin, rebellion, apostasy, wickedness, premeditated breaking of God's law, and rejection of God's authority. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our perversities, crimes, and depraved actions. The punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made us whole. How else can you get around this? I mean, this is the Word of God. Well, then some Yahoo comes along and says, well, that I know that that passage is in there, but it's not talking about physical healing. This is talking about spiritual healing. Well, there's a problem with that. When you read over in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus. And he's talking about being born again. He says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. He's talking about what would happen after Jesus had died and so forth, and the born again experience was available. Now, God, now listen to me, because you may think I'm playing with semantics here, but I'm not. God does not heal spiritually. Now get that through your heads. God does not heal spiritually. He recreates spiritually. That's what born again is all about. The old man's taken out, new man's put in. That new spiritual man is put in. Listen, that born again man on the inside of you is the nature of God, and it doesn't need to be healed of anything. God doesn't heal spiritually. There are two areas where healing takes place: emotional healing and physical healing. Those are the two areas, and even those are different in nature, and you even understand that concept. Emotional healing and physical healing. Those are the two areas where healing takes place. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13 it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Christ redeemed us from what? The curse. He redeemed us from the curse. That means that He redeemed us from everything associated with sin. Well, turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's talking about Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now here's what happened. The moment that Adam transgressed, God says you're going to die, and the day that you do it, you're going to die. Well, he did. He died spiritually. It just took a little over 900 years for the death, the spiritual death, to cause the physical body to cease functioning. Now, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out that sickness, the ultimate goal of all sickness, is to kill you. All sickness. Again, if your body, this is why God, why the atheists ought to start praising God. God has designed the human body to fight against viruses. You know, if you stand up and shake your fist at the clouds and you say, there is no God, you better be thankful somebody designed your body to do something for you when you deny the existence of the one who created you in the first place. Well, this death or sickness came as, there was no sickness, there was no sin, there was no death until Adam transgressed. Well, look over here in chapter 15, same chapter, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now that verse right there, when it talks about reigning in life, you can't be very successful reigning in life if you're laid up in bed waiting for something good to happen to your body. Where he goes on, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men to justification of what? Life. Life. Well, that's just talking about spiritual life. Yes, but if spiritual death can produce physical death, spiritual life can affect the physical body to produce healing and health. Think of it both ways, folks. Now, take it further here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The ultimate goal of our righteousness is to live in a glorified body, having that eternal life on the inside released on the outside. Well, let's go further with it. Turn over in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if the law of sin and death produced sickness, or it released sickness and disease to afflict my body, but I'm no longer under that law, I'm under a different law, the law of the Spirit of life. Therefore, since sickness is a part of the law of sin and death, and I'm no longer under that law, I'm under the law of the Spirit of life, sickness has no legal right in the eyes of God to afflict my body. It is illegal for sickness to touch me because I'm no longer under the law of sin and death. I am under the law of the Spirit of life. And that law is supposed to govern everything that I do. Doesn't mean that it does, but it's supposed to govern everything that I do. I have access to that law. Look in Romans chapter 6. In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I'm dead to sin, I'm also dead to the effects of sin. Are you with me? Now, we won't go through this and dissect every verse briefly. Positionally, the moment we got born again, positionally speaking, our bodies are declared just as dead as Jesus' body when He was crucified and put in that tomb. Positionally speaking, I'm dead with Christ. But also, positionally speaking, God sees us just as resurrected as Jesus. The difference is, He has His glorified body already, and I don't. But the resurrection in the eyes of God is still the same. We are just as alive as Jesus by the same power. And not only that, but that position of death and resurrection releases us from all the control of sin and everything connected to it. Those things can't control us anymore. Now, this newness of life that you see up here in verse 4, that we should walk in newness of life means living differently than we used to. Guess what? If I'm living differently than I used to because of what Jesus did for me, one of the things that should be different in my life is the way I live and breathe and walk concerning the health of my body. Now, let's go further. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Well, you're not dead. Look at you. You're sitting there. Your eyes are blinking. Your nostrils are flaring when you breathe. Your hands move. I mean, all of this stuff. You're not dead, but positionally speaking, this is how God has declared you. He says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now flip over there to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If I'm dead, positionally speaking, and I'm supposed to seek those things which are above, then what I can find above is what should be manifesting in my body concerning healing now. And if I look above and I see that God's will in heaven is for no sickness, disease, or death to exist, guess what, folks? I should be walking in the newness of that life. Now, the law of the Spirit of life must be enforced. Just because we live under that law doesn't mean it's automatically enforced in our lives. The law of the Spirit of life must be enforced in our life. The law of the Spirit of life, the explanation of that law, is contained in the Word of God. All the aspects, all the conditions, all the ins and the outs and the wherefores and the therefores and all aspects of the law of the Spirit of life are revealed right here in God's Word. We enforce this law when we declare it with our mouth. What's a policeman do when he sees somebody committing a crime? He says, "Freeze, police, you're under arrest." Well, he enforces the law with his words before he ever slaps on the handcuffs. That doesn't mean that the robber obeys him, but he has the authority to do that. Now, in the realm of our healing, the law of the Spirit of life is always going to dominate the law of sin and death. That's how you got born again. I enforce that law through my confession of that law against the circumstances of sickness and disease. But remember, remember, we do not ignore the facts of sickness and disease. This is how some people die. When they get this whole message twisted around to say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with me. Wait a minute. Your arm blows in the wind. The bone is sticking out. There is something wrong there. Something needs to be attended to. We see the x-rays. There's this big black mass in your lungs. Something is wrong that needs to be dealt with. And it's when people get this whole message of healing twisted backwards and they deny the existence of sickness and disease, they deny the facts of sickness and disease, that they create a whole lot of problems for themselves. We don't ignore those facts of sickness and disease, but what we do is exalt the truth of God's Word over the facts of the sickness and the disease, regardless of what it is. And this does not mean, hear me clearly, this does not mean that you never take medicine. Do you understand me? Don't anybody walk out of here and twist my words and say, the pastor says you're not supposed to take medicine. I am not saying that. It's foolish for you to assume something like that. God and God only will instruct you when and how to stop taking medication. You better seek Him when it comes to something like that. And if you let some ding-dong come along and put you under condemnation because you're taking medicine for something, then you better stop going to that person and listening to their ministry because they're telling you wrong. God will be the one who will guide you into that. Listen to Him. Well, if you're really walking by faith, you won't take medicine. Well, okay. There is a degree of truth in that, but what if I'm not walking in that level of faith? Think about it. I threw my pills out the window. It's like one guy I know, well, if you got faith, brother, your eyes are healed. So he takes his glasses off and stomps them and then tries to drive home. Seriously. Now, I'm going to give you, I know we're going a little bit longer tonight, but this is a very serious issue, folks. This issue of healing. I mean, you can have all the money in the world, but what good does it do you when you've got tubes in every arm? And you have to have a machine do your breathing and your heart beating for you. You just use all your money to pay for all that stuff. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of some people that have put this into practice and what it did for them. Some of these stories I've shared with you before, but for the sake of this teaching and this tape, they need to be on here. There was a lady. The doctors had diagnosed her with a rare form of cancer that gave her weeks to live. Well, she understood this principle of confessing and speaking the word concerning healing. And so what she did at night, put the family to bed, and she'd go into the living room, and she'd just start walking in circles in the living room around the coffee table, confessing the word, speaking the word of healing, speaking God's word over her body. It took about 8 months, but the cancer, this was eight years ago, it took about 8 months of doing that, and she went back to the doctor, and they couldn't find any cancer in her body whatsoever. And she had not taken radiation. She hadn't done any of that stuff. There was no cancer in her body, and she is totally cancer-free. She only had weeks to live, according to the doctors, but she's still alive today, and she's ministering to people. I'll give you another story. There was a man down in Brazil. His son was born with his feet turned completely backwards. Instead of his feet pointing forward, his feet were turned completely backwards. There's no operation to fix that. He was deformed. Well, the man knew about this message. And so what he did, he began to confess the word of God over his son. And he began to speak the word of healing over his son. And in the process of doing that, it took right at 2.5 years, that boy's feet, slowly but surely, turned completely around to point normal as a result of this man confessing the word of God over his son. No medical treatment whatsoever. It wasn't any medical treatment you could do for it. But those feet turned completely around. That boy's normal today. There was a lady, 69 years old, and her husband. They adopted a 21-year-old man. This man was so severely retarded, he couldn't feed himself, he couldn't clothe himself, couldn't bathe himself, he couldn't walk, he couldn't even talk. He could only make... He could just make sounds. And even that, he wasn't trying to talk because he was so retarded, he didn't know what talking was. He could just make noises. And so what they did, they adopted him as his family had cast him away into some sort of a home for people like that. And they had compassion. God moved on them and they decided they were going to adopt him. So they adopted him and they took him home. 21 years old, mama's 69, daddy's 70. And they adopted this boy. She'd put him out there and her husband would help her. They'd put him in the living room. And she'd bathe him out there, put him on a mat, bathe him out there, change his clothes. And then after she was done doing all that every morning, she'd take him by the feet and say, "In the name of Jesus, walk. In the name of Jesus, walk." And he was heavy and she was small, tiny, weak. And it would take her a couple of hours to get him across that room. And she'd say, "Jesus is your healer." And she'd confess and speak the word. This went on for almost three years. One night, she and her husband are in bed. And they hear music. And she asked him about, "Would you leave on the radio?" And he said, "No, I didn't leave it on. Did you leave it on?" They said, "No." I said, "Well, what's that music?" They got up, walked through the house, came into the living room, and there was that boy, that retarded boy, sitting at the piano playing Mozart. And they asked him, "What happened to you?" And he says, "Mom, you're not going to believe it." He's talking normally. He says, "I'm laying in there in bed, and Jesus walks in my room, climbs in the bed with me and starts talking to me, and then says, 'Come on, let's get up and walk.' And I'm healed. I'm healed." It took 2.5 years, but they drove that right out of his body. I'll tell you another one. This man I know personally. Now, I'm not giving names in this because this is being recorded. And out of respect, I won't do that. But this man I know, in December of 1994, he had an incident. Ended up at the doctor's. And he was diagnosed with supraventricular dysarthria. Now, I don't understand what all that does, but it's a very severe problem with the heart that can kill you. Supraventricular dysarthria. Well, he was seeking God about this, and he understood this principle about confessing the word about healing. Well, what he did, he got off base, first off, with some weirdo teaching. He took all of his medication, cast it aside, stopped taking it. A few days later, he collapsed, and he almost died. He couldn't understand. "Well, Jesus, I'm believing that I'm healed," and all of this other, and he prayed about it. And the Lord instructed him to take his medicine again. go back on his medication. And so he did. 1994, 1995, the end of 94, then 95 and all of 96 and part of 1997, he's taking his medicine, but he's confessing the Word of God over himself. I'm healed, and he spoke the Word of God. Jesus is my healer over and over again. And sometime in around, it was around sometime in 1997, he sensed that the Lord was beginning to tell him, back off of your medication, start decreasing the doses that you take. And so he did. And he would decrease the medication, but he kept confessing the Word. He would spend sometimes hours every day confessing the Word of God over his body. Well, since May of 1998, he has taken no medication whatsoever, and he has absolutely no symptoms of this rare heart disorder, and that is something that should not happen when you have that kind of a heart condition. But he confessed the Word of God over himself until this healing manifested. This last example, I'll use myself. In the late spring of 1996, I was taking a shower one day, and I noticed right underneath my arm there was a lump about the size of a quarter, and it stuck out. And it hurt. It was painful. I didn't know it was there until I hit it while I was washing. And I, you know, anytime you feel lumps on your body that weren't there one day and the next day they're there, it kind of makes you wonder, well, what happened? I'm standing there and immediately, as soon as I felt that thing and I felt the pain and all that, immediately, cancer, cancer, cancer. Where do you think that came from? And so I spent the next 30 days speaking the Word of God over that lump. I'd be there in the shower. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I'm healed of this thing. Whatever it is, don't matter what it is, I'm healed in the name. Spoke the Word of God over my body. 30 days later, that lump was gone. Totally and completely gone. Now, folks, this principle that I'm trying to get across to you about confessing and speaking the Word of God, framing your health with the Word of God, it will change your life. It's not a quick fix. Because as I shared earlier, some of these examples, it took a long time for some of these things to manifest. But do you understand that the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life exercised against an attack of the law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life, is going to dominate? It just depends on how dogmatic you are concerning the enforcement of the law of the Spirit of life. Now, you have somebody who's in a physical condition, like that lady and her husband with a son. He couldn't confess the Word over himself, but they confessed it over him. What that means is, you may not have something going on in your body that you need a manifestation of healing about, but there may be someone in your family. There may be a friend. There may be somebody that you know that needs a manifestation of healing. You, by being a child of God, have the power to do what that husband and wife did over that son. You have somebody that's laid out, somebody that's in a coma, somebody that's very sick. And you know how it is sometimes when you've been sick with the flu or whatever? You don't want to confess anything. You don't want to read anything. You don't even want to hear anything. Just leave me alone. Let me lay here in the bed and let me get on with life. But we have the ability to confess the power of the law of the Spirit of life over someone else's body, just like these people in these examples did. But again, it's all dependent upon us as to how far we want to take this. All right, now everybody stand. No, you go ahead and stay seated. Go ahead and stay seated. Now, we're going to get into confessing these verses, and it's very, very possible that the tape may run out before we do, before we get finished with all of these, but that's all right, because in your outline, you're going to have all of these verses that you can confess. Let me get this turned on. Nobody said anything to me about their condition. In other words, well, let me just put this a different way. I don't think there's one person in this room that doesn't need a manifestation of physical healing concerning something. You say, oh, no, I'm fine. Are you wearing eyeglasses? Are you wearing contacts? Sometimes we don't think about things like that. It's not God's will for your eyes to require corrective lenses in order for you to read a newspaper, drive your car. I mean, simple things like that. It's not just the major issues. It's anything at all. Now, let's go ahead. Okay. No, it doesn't mean that applying this principle ensures that you're going to live forever and never die. The body has not yet been glorified. All right? Eventually, the body is going to shut down. But it shouldn't be as a result of a sickness or a disease or some sort of an affliction that takes you out. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at these. Say these with me. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. I praise you for your words, Father, for they continually produce life and health to all my flesh. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I thank you for your word, Father, for you sent your word and healed me and delivered me from destructions. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Because I have made the Lord my refuge and my habitation, no evil befalls me, and no plague or sickness comes near me. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of sickness, for he was made a curse in my place. All right, let's go to the next overhead. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word has gone forth out of his mouth. It does not return void unto him, and it has accomplished my total healing, which pleases him. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Father, your word has quickened and healed me from all affliction, and I have comfort. For ye are dead, and your life is
hid with Christ in God, and because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee.
Neither shall any plague. It's good to do this one again, I guess. And my life is hid with Christ in God. Because I have made the Lord my refuge and my habitation, no evil befalls me, and no plague or sickness comes near me.